Good morning, Eagles Way. Ah, oh, come on. All right. Well, we in youth, we've been talking about our own journey, about the banquet, and where we are now. We're talking about excuses. How those that should have been there, the ones that were invited, they all had excuses for why they weren't there. You know, I had two new oxen. I need to go see them. I just got married. Not really sure how that would keep you away from a banquet, but somehow it did. Excuses. So we've been talking about what excuses are keeping us from our fulfilling our full walk with God. What's keeping us? What excuses are we making in our personal lives? And one of them we've been talking about lately is our excuse not to come to church, like why we're not here. And Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting, as some people do, and encourage each other, for the day of his return is drawing near." So it's important that we come. And in researching that a little bit, I found a story about a villager and how he wanted to leave a lasting impact on his village. So what he did, he built a church. Didn't show anybody any plans. He just built the church. And when it was done, everybody came to see it. And they said, "Oh, this is beautiful. You did a lot of great work. But where are the light fixtures? How are we going to see inside this place?" And at that moment, he gave each family a lantern. He said, "When you're here, light this and hang it in place. That will be the light of this church, you coming." And as I look out on this congregation today, I see it's bright, very bright. I see the brightness in here, the brightness of God that's shining through you guys, and it's because you are here. And I want to say thank you for being here. Visitors, you're welcome, and I want to invite you guys to stand and worship with us.
Desperate for your touch, a glimpse of heaven through the glory of your Son. And in a moment, you can turn a life around, forever to be found in you. And I am reaching out to find, there's nothing greater that holds my life, your grace and mercy that has saved me by your blood, swept away my shame, oh Lord. Your love is like fire, burns for all to see. Thank you. is like fire, burns for all to see. My only desire is to worship at your feet. So let this fire consume my life. Let your love take me deeper. Draw me closer to where you are.
I surrender. One day this week, when I was went to the track and went for a run, and then my last mile around, I just started walking and I just started praying and thanking God and praying for some of you and praying for some people that I'm close to. And as I began to pray and to ask Him, to thank Him, I just heard Him say, the Spirit within me just say, I am able to do infinitely more than what you're asking and what you can imagine. I am infinitely able, and I think I can ask for big, and I can imagine huge. I'm imagining right now big and huge for some people close to me. I know you may be in a position right now where you're praying and asking for something big and huge for God to move in your life. And He says, but I am able to do infinitely more than what you can ask or even imagine. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. That's every weight that we think something, the way something is going to happen. It's everything that we put ourselves into it and we just kind of see, I don't know how that's going to be. We strip off every weight of what we see and what we try to create that's not of Him. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says, we do this. We run the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the initiator, the one who began it all. And it says, and the perfecter of our faith. So whatever it is, whatever your big ask is, whatever your need is, whatever your mountain is, to know that to keep your eyes on Him, the one who said, I will do more than you're asking, more than you can imagine. Keep your eyes on Him, the one who says, I started it and I'm going to finish it. Amen? Let's sing this song.
It is well, it is well. That is broken.
are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Today, God, we thank you for everything that you are, Father. We thank you that when that mountain's in front of us, God, that it can be thrown into the midst of the sea, Father. We're so thankful that you bring hope, you bring love, you bring peace, God. We thank you so much for that, Father. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name.
Somebody showed up today to get the podium. How's everybody? Good. Man, y'all showed up after I came in. Glad to see you made it. You glad you're here? Thank you, Jason. Let's do it the other way. I'm trying to be funny. Always a comedian in the house, you know it. Always. If you got your connection card, I want you to look at it. First of all, I want to thank you for those that have been signing up for today's family, this next coming up Saturday, starting at 9 o'clock. And we'll have three breakout sessions, one for the ladies, one for the men, and one for fifth graders through 12th grade. And for the ones 5th grade through 12th grade, they're going to be taught how to love their mommy and daddy. So you need to have them here and how to obey mommy and daddy. And for the men, it's going to be how to understand a woman. Now, that in itself is a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, show up Sunday and just watch it, Ron. You better watch it, boy. You're close, you know, to having one. You're going to better watch that, better watch it. Then for the women's, how to understand a man. And, that's just as difficult. I mean, no, that's just as difficult. So, but please sign up so we'll have an idea how many is coming, so how many to prepare for, so for some refreshments. Today we're going to talk about, and this month we're going to talk about faith at the table. Faith at the table. I'm really, really excited about this word this morning about faith, because God just kind of rebirthed it in my heart and my life. And so I just want to pray first. Father, I just thank you for this word today. And I ask you, Lord, to give me wisdom to speak, God, the words that will help people to see how simple faith is and yet how powerful faith is. Help us, Lord, to not only believe it, but exercise it on a daily basis. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't really let people disappoint me. I do that enough for myself. I disappoint myself enough not to let what other people say or do disappoint me. But the one biggest disappointment I have in my life over my lifetime that I get disappointed in myself in is that I forget to exercise my faith. I forget to use the faith that God's given me, because faith is a gift. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. See, you have God's faith. The Bible says, have faith in God, or the little translation of that is, have the faith of God. So if you has had the faith, Jesus said, as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto a mountain, be thou removed. If you believe it with your heart, not doubt in your heart, it would be moved. In other words, if you have difficulties in your life, what mountains represent, because he's not talking about literal mountains. He's very pleased with where he placed them all, and he don't want you moving them. But the mountains in your life are the problems in your life, the difficulties in your life, the seemingly overwhelming obstacles in your life. Jesus said, if you will take your faith and use your faith and speak to that mountain and tell that mountain of problems to be gone and believe in your heart and not doubt in your heart, then whatsoever you would say would happen, would come to pass. But I want to give you, and this message is so simple, but I'm going to say a lot of different things, but if you just get one thing out of here that will cause you to just go out and explode with your faith, cause you to go out and just start speaking these things, calling those things that is not as though they are, speaking to the situations and problems, saying this is no big deal for God. This is no big deal for God. But I want to give you some principles I've learned over my lifetime. Faith, number one, is the foundation of all that man is and all that he does. Your faith is all that you are and all that you do. Because whatever you believe is going to be. If whatever you believe is going to happen. And so faith is the essence of everything that you are and everything that you do. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. In Matthew 9, 27 through 29, Jesus said, and Jesus left the girl's home. Two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" Now, when they followed him to the table. They followed him to a house in which Jesus was going to relax because he had been ministering. And they followed him in, and they went to the house. He says, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not I who's going to heal you. It's your faith that's going to heal you. According to your faith, it's going to be unto you. Isn't that something? That Jesus doesn't give it, he doesn't give himself credit. He says your faith is what's going to make you whole. And he touched their eyes and they were healed. And so it's a strong principle that according to your faith, be it unto you. The Bible says that Mary pondered in her heart all the things that the angel had said to her. And because as she pondered it in her heart, as she believed it, she birthed the Christ. As you ponder in your heart the things of God and you believe in your heart what God has said. Another principle is faith works by love. Faith works by love. The only way that faith really works is by love. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all these things hinder faith. Faith works by love. A centurion came to Christ one day and said, "My servant is at home very sick. If you'll come to my house and touch him and pray for him and heal him, then he'll be made whole." And Jesus said, I will come to your house. He said, "Don't, you just got to speak the word." And Jesus said, "I hadn't found such great faith in all Israel." Now, I want to challenge you with a thought. What healed that servant? It was a centurion's love for his servant. It was because the centurion loved his servant enough to go to God, to go to Christ. It was his love. A Syrophoenician woman came to Christ one time and said, "My daughter is tormented. Would you come and heal her?" And Jesus, I hadn't found such, again, great faith in Israel. And Jesus spoke the word and she was healed. But who? It was the mother's love for her daughter that really brought the healing. One time Jesus was in a house, I think his mother-in-law's house, and all of a sudden they heard some noise up above, and there were four men tearing the roof off Peter's mother's house, mother-in-law's home. And they let a man down on a mat, and Jesus healed him. He was lame. Now, who? It was his faith, but it was the love of four men who loved their friend enough. Aren't you glad some people love you enough? Aren't you glad some people love you enough to carry you where you need to go? Take you to the person you need to really go to. Faith apprehends as a real fact what's not revealed to our senses. I like that. Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to our... So we got five senses, but we have a sixth sense. And it's called faith. You have a sixth sense and you call faith that you can see what you can't see with the natural eye. So a spiritual mind can invade our spiritual mind, but our natural mind cannot penetrate our spiritual mind. Our spiritual mind can invade our natural mind, but our natural mind can't even penetrate our spiritual mind, our eternal thinking. After Jesus did this, there was someone brought to him, and they were demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them. And the Bible says, and all the people were amazed, amazed at what he was doing. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. I had a thought about Pharisees this week that really, really broke my heart from the standpoint that Pharisees were really good people. They weren't evil people. They were people who studied the law, who really wanted to please God. But in so doing, the law had become such a thing to them that they didn't have the spirit of it. They had the letter of it, and the letter of it just caused them to be so judgmental and critical. And I don't know if you know, but there's a lot of people in the church world who are very judgmental and critical. They're good people, but they've let what God meant to get into their spirit get into the wrong spirit. I was at a restaurant the other day at Louise's, and I was sitting down to eat, and this man was over here just slamming chairs into the tables. Just it was very disgusted. And he came by me, and he was just angry. And he came by me and he said, I can't stand people. Why can't people just put the chair back up under the table? And I said, I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. Then he sat down and bowed his head and prayed for 2 minutes. I hope you're asking God for touch your heart. But see, he was a spiritual man. He was a good man, but he was mad because people wouldn't push a chair under a table. Something's wrong with that. I'm sorry. Something's wrong with that picture. Anyway, some of you needed that. I don't know who needed that, but maybe you get upset because people leave their chair out from under. I don't know. Or maybe you like Barbara. You've got to turn the light switch off. You have to. It's a God-ordained thing in the house. Turn the light off. If you're not in the room, turn the light off. Right. So, Hebrews chapter 11. It's amazing that books have been written. Whole books about faith. I'm not talking about a little thing. I'm talking about take the word faith and write a whole book, right? And people have written whole books about faith. And yet, there's one definition in the Bible about faith. And just let you think about that for a moment. I think we get it complicated, don't you? You think we can complicate it? If you're going to write a whole book about one definition on faith in the Bible, and we write whole books about how to have faith, and yet the writer of Hebrews gives you one definition, only one definition about faith. Formulas, we want too many, we complicate Christianity. Paul said, you're complicating this thing. He said, you need to know the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of Christ. This guy one time was a robber, and he ran to the desert to escape, and he found refuge at a monastery, and he stayed at this monastery for a long, long time. And so he finally thought, well, maybe the heat's off of him, and he'll go back into the town. So he asked the nuns there, they had a horse, and he said, can I have the horse? They said, sure, you can have the horse, because they love to give. And so they said, now let me tell you something about this horse. This horse is very spiritual, and this horse only knows two things. To get this horse to go, you say, praise the Lord, and this horse will go. And to get this horse to stop, you say, amen, and he'll stop. So the robber gets on the horse, and he takes off across the desert, headed to town. And he's coming, and he looks, and he sees this cliff, and he's about to get to the cliff, and he can't remember what to say to stop the horse. And so he starts praying, said, oh, God, please, please, please stop the horse, amen. And the horse stopped right up to the precipice of the cliff. He said, praise the Lord. I get tickled at myself sometimes. Formulas don't work, but principles do. Formulas don't work, but principles do. Or the story about a man who, and we're going to read what faith is, and these are good illustrations about faith. They're not real, Sue Ellen, but they're funny. Guy fell out of a 10-story building. He got halfway down, said, so far, so good. But some of you will get that when you get halfway home. Another guy was thought he's going to jump out of an airplane and parachute for the first time. So he gets in the plane, goes up, gets ready for him to jump out. And they gave him instructions. Said, when you jump out, pull this ripcord. And if by chance it doesn't open, you got a safety one, pull this ripcord. And when you get down to the bottom, there'll be a truck to pick you up and take you to a tent and give you coffee and cookies. So he jumps out of the plane, pulls the ripcord, nothing happens. Pulls the next ripcord, nothing happens. He says, I bet that truck's not down there either. Take me to get cookies and donuts. I mean, see, there are people, some of y'all get that when you get home. There are people who just never give up. Can you say that? They never give up. Faith is simply never giving up. And so he gives a definition of faith and defines it. It says faith, and I quote old King James verse, faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Isn't that a simple definition of faith? Faith is simply you can't see it, but you believe it. It's not there, but you believe it. And confidence, it comes from a Greek word, hypostasis. Stasis is to stand, hupo, under. That which we stand on, it's a foundation, the foundation on which our hope is built. Does that make sense? It is this chair, but those legs, it's what's standing. The reason you can sit in that chair is because of the legs. That's what's doing. He says faith is what holds you up. Faith is what gives you everything that you need for anything that's going to happen. He says it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence means it's the title deed that it will be yours. If you have own a home or a car, you got a title deed to it. What that title deed states, it's yours. Whether it's not in your possession or not, if you got the title deed, it's yours. Whether I can see it or not, if I got the title deed, it's mine. And he says, that's what faith is. It's the title deed. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. It equipped the whole universe for its divine purpose. It came out of nothing. See, to create, God just spoke it. After he spoke it, then he made it. He built it. But he spoke it first into existence, and then you build upon it. Does that make sense? Okay. Two of you made a whole lot of sense. All right. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I saw him sitting on the throne, and he had a scroll. And the scroll was written on the back and written within and sealed with seven seals. And he said, I heard a loud voice crying in heaven saying, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And I wept much because no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And then an elder said, weep not, for behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And he said, and I saw in the midst of the 24 elders, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and he took the scroll from the one who sat upon the throne. And the 24 elders began to sing a new song. And they said, worthy is the lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us out of every man, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people, and has redeemed us unto God as kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. The scroll was the title deed. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas. He's established it upon the floods. It's his. I've heard people say, this earth belongs to the devil. He don't own anything. He owns absolutely nothing. But you would think he does. You would think he's got power. If I listen to people, but he has no power. He's been stripped of all power. And he says, I have the title deed. I have the title deed. I have the title deed to planet Earth. It's the Lord's. Say it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Oh, it's the Lord's. Every blade of grass. Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on all the hills. It was just 1,000 is a number to let you know he owns, it's infinite. He owns everything. 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 The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Wow. I could just leave right now. It's, the earth is the Lord's. Now, I want to give you some illustrations. I just define faith. Faith is calling things that are not as though they were. Okay? Faith is I'm sick, but I'm healed. Faith is I'm weak, but I'm strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the sick say, I am healed. Let them say it. Let them say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's say it. Let's speak it. Let's proclaim it. Let's declare it. Let's acknowledge it. Let's affirm it. Let's say it. Let's believe it. Let's say it. Let's say it. Let's say it. Let's say it. I will say. I will say. And when you say it, it's amazing what happens. I'm depressed. But guess what? You're depressed. I'm happy. Guess what? You're happy. What you say, what you speak is going to come to pass. And so then he defines faith. And he says, now let me give you a few illustrations of faith. And I thought I would just stop right here, but I started reading these things, and God just started speaking to me. And first of all, he uses Abel, and he says, by faith, Abel brought a more accepted offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Now, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and most theologians say God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was blood. That's not fair to Cain. Abel was a herdsman. He had animals. Cain was a farmer. He had gardens. And so Cain goes to his garden, and he gathers up fruit to bring as his sacrifice. It was, that's all he had. Abel brought from his flock. Here's the difference. Abel got the best that he had, and he brought it to God. Cain just grabbed up some stuff and offered it to God and wasn't particular about what he was doing. Let me tell you something, what faith can do. Faith can make you offer a better sacrifice to God in worship and in praise. You ain't got to sing good. You just got to sing. Well, sing. You give God your best. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth unto all generations. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wow. It helps you offer a better sacrifice. Then there was this guy named Enoch. It says Enoch, he walked in habitual fellowship with God. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek after him. Enoch walked with, the Bible says he walked with God 365 years. People lived a long time back then. Lived a long time back then. 365 years he walked with God. Just he had, see, it's by faith we have fellowship with God. What did it mean that Enoch walked with God? How did he do that? Come here a minute, Anna. Come here a minute. Some people would think that this is Enoch and this is God. And they're walking. Right? It says Enoch walked with God and walked in habitual fellowship with God. And so here's God, here's Enoch. Hey, God. Hey. How you doing, man? Yeah, let's go. You want to go ahead and sit down? Okay. And see, people, this is how they look. This is Enoch walking with God. Now let me show you how Enoch really walked with God. He held an invisible hand to an invisible God, and he walked in habitual fellowship with him by faith. He didn't see him. He's not a man you can see. You can't see God. The Bible says no man's ever seen God and lived. You can't see him. He's invisible. He's a consuming fire. He's love. He's everything but a description that you can place on him in a human form. Oh, he's not human. He's beyond that. He walked with God. Then there's a man named Noah. He says, by faith, this man built a large boat to save his family from a flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, he didn't condemn the rest of the world verbally. He condemned the rest of the world because they weren't going to trust in the ark. Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah, while he's building the ark with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, was telling the people there's coming a flood. But they didn't believe it. Only eight people got saved, and that was his family, because nobody else believed what was going on. Because they couldn't believe a man would build an ark and there's no water around. They couldn't believe that a man would build an ark and there's no way, if there was water, he could get it in the water. It was way too big a ship to put in the water. But he believed. And they didn't believe. God gave faith. Faith will prepare you for the floods that's going to come in your life. Faith will prepare you. Then there's this man named Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was a foreigner, living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking to a city whose eternal foundations, a design built by God. We'll finish up with this in just a few minutes. But Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He left his normal surroundings, but he didn't know where he was headed. You see, God, by faith, will take care of your worries. He'll take care of your future. He'll take care about whatever it is, that we don't have to fret nor worry about our future. We don't have to fret nor worry about our future. We don't have to worry and fret about our future because he holds the future. Abraham didn't even know where he was going, but he went. Gives us hope. Sarah, though barren, was able to have a child. She was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and as a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, there's no way to count them. No way to count them. No way to count them. She was barren. She was too old. There's a story in Genesis where the angel came and told Abraham he's going to have a son, told Sarah. And Sarah's in the tent, and Sarah hears the story. Here's the outside, and the Bible says Sarah laughed. And a lot of theologians take that it was a laugh of doubt. It was a laugh of doubt. I'm going to tell you something. No, it wasn't a laugh of faith. It was a laugh. I'm going to find pleasure at 99 years old. I'm going to have intimacy at 99 years old. And she went, how many laugh when you get happy? You ever laugh because something good is going to happen? Huh? There's a laughter, and she laughed because even though she was barren, even though she had no fruit that she could see, she knew it was going to happen. You can laugh about your future. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if he don't, we're still not going to bow. And you know the amazing thing? They took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound, threw them into a furnace of fire, not knowing that God is, oh, you're going to like this. This don't make you shout. You ain't got no patchy in you. They threw him right into God. He is a consuming fire. You see, all your enemies doing, anytime problems come your way, you're just getting thrown right into God. You're getting thrown right into the burning fire of that God is a consuming fire. And the only thing that was burned off of them was the ropes that had them bound. And there was not even the smell of smoke on their body. Our God is able, our God will. If he don't, we're still not going to bow. There's little faith, great faith, perfect faith. It don't matter what part of the faith you're in. Little faith works, great faith works, perfect faith works. It all works. So what you're concerned about? You've got faith as a grain of a mustard seed. You can say into this mountain, be thou removed, and it will happen. Some people say, I ain't got enough faith. No, you don't. Just said it. So no, you don't. Okay, you getting it? You got whatever you believe, whatever you say. All right, this is the best part. I'm like Jesus, I'm saving the best for last. Hebrews 11. All these people died still believing what God promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners, nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. They had longed for the country they came from. They could have gone back. You can go back if you want to. Had they longed for it, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Not one way off up there somewhere, but one that John said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice crying and saying, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I will be their God, and they shall be my sons and my daughters. And I will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and all the pain and the sorrow of death, there shall be no more. And he says, write, John, for these words are true, and these words are faithful, because the New Jerusalem is not a city somewhere out there. It's a city that right here we walk on by faith, that we're treading on a spiritual ground that no one can see, but only those with eyes of faith. You're not looking with a natural eye to see something that's physical. You're looking with a spiritual eye to know that my foundation and my hope is not built on the earth I'm walking on. It's not built on the problems that I'm having. I'm not going through the situations I'm going through, but my faith is built upon a heavenly vision that I see a God that's come down to this earth and he's given us victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he says, all things work together for good who them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. So them that God knew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Them he called, he just justified, them he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But I know I am more than a conqueror through him that has loved me. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ who died, yea, rather is risen from the dead? For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a hope. I have a future, and it's a blessed hope, and it's a blessed future. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the standard of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. What they meant for harm, God meant for good. I'll walk through the fire, and I'll not be burned. I'll walk through the waters, and I'll not drown. I will say of the Lord, he is my strength. He is my refuge. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again. Seven times in a day, a righteous man will fall. Seven times in a day, he'll get back up. Though there be no herds in the stall, and though the olive tree shall fail, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. For he'll make my feet like hinds' feet and make me stand on my high places. He'll make me be more than a conqueror. He'll make me be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That's who we serve. I look for him at the cross. He's not there. I look for him in the tomb. He's not there. I look for him in the out here and out there. He's not there. But John saw, I saw him. I heard a loud voice behind me. I turned to see the trumpet that sounded. I saw seven golden lampstands. I saw the church. And in the midst of the church walked the Son of Man. And he was clothed with a garment from his head to his feet. And his hair was white like wool. And his eyes were like a flaming fire. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And John said, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he said, he laid his right hand upon me and said, John, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. And I hold in my hand the keys to death and hell. I'll talk about that one day in a better way. He said in Acts, had they known, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. See, the Bible says the devil believes and trembles. And what he instigated to happen on the cross, he said, they'd have known, they'd have never done it. Because you see, the moment he gave up his spirit, he didn't go, he wasn't gone. He went to hell and he knocked on hell's door. And to hell's surprise, they looked, they saw the one been talked about. Saw the one that they had nailed to a cross, placed it, thought they'd placed in a tomb, thought you were dead. I know you thought I was dead, but I'm not dead. I'm alive forevermore. Give me the keys. You're not locking anybody up no more. No more. Give me the keys. My daddy walked into a jail years ago and got me and, I'm going to just talk about me and Mike too out of jail. And we was walking out of jail and the sheriff started barking at us and barking all this stuff. And daddy stopped and looked around and says, hey, you don't have the mafia here. You got two boys with a little dope. Back off. Literally. Then he says, give me the keys to my boy's car. He said, you can't, that's confiscated. It's ours from now on. Daddy said, give me the keys. Said, they said, by law, it's ours. It's confiscated because they got drugs in the car. Daddy said, that's my car. That's my car. He said, I'll bring you the title. My name is on that title. We went to court and Daddy walked up to the sheriff after the little trial we had. Opened his hand and sheriff placed the keys in his hand. Daddy's walking off. Sheriff says, hey, Mr. Goss. Daddy turned around. He said, I know that car is your son's. Dad took the keys, says, I know it's his, my son's too, but my name's on the title. If my natural daddy can be that bold and hold the keys in his hand, how much more is the one who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave? And whatever they've tried to do, however they want to lock you up, let me tell you, somebody's coming to get you. And he gets you, he's not going to be like daddy. Because I'm like this. My daddy, he's taken up. So we walk out, get out of the jail and walk into to get in his car. And I go, thank you, daddy. Thank you. He said, shut up, boy. He said, shut up, boy. I don't want to hear another word out of you. I don't hear another word out of you. God's of the kind, he comes and he opens up the door. He lets you out. And he knows you're guilty. He knows you did wrong. But he'll never say, shut up, boy. He'll say, come on, boy. We're leaving this place. Because my son paid the price for you to be set free. And you got to know something. God's son paid the price for every one of you to be set free from anything in any time. All guilt, all sickness, all pain, all sorrow, he paid the price. Daddy was called Big Daddy here, like Big Mama. But there's the real Big Daddy upstairs. And that big daddy got you covered. Got you covered. Got you covered. Oh, gosh, he's got you covered. He's so good. Won't you stand with me for a moment? You see now why I said in the beginning, I so disappoint myself by not using the faith that God's given me. I just disappoint myself when I forget and fail to activate the faith of God that is in me. And so I want you to know right now, whatever has happened and is happening in your life, there's a gift of faith inside you that he's put there. Now let me, you got to get this. This is the faith that you got, Mike. This is the faith you got. This is the faith you got. It's not your faith. You literally have the same faith that God has. Is that strong? You have the same faith that God has. You're created in the likeness and the image of God. So whatever God has, you have. God's faith is the same faith. It's the exact same faith that spoke the world into existence. The same faith that holds everything together is the same faith that you have. But these thoughts and words that come to you telling you anything different is a lie. It's just a lie. You have the faith. You have the faith. And all you have to do is begin to speak it forth. And to say it. To say it. I will say of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You can be as 10 spies and say we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Or you can be Joshua and Caleb said they're bread for us. They're bread. The ones that saw themselves as grasshoppers, guess what? They were grasshoppers. One that saw them as bread, guess what? They were bread. They were bread. When Samson, he didn't lose his strength because they cut his hair. They lost his strength because he said, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. It's because of what he said. See, the Nazarite vow was don't drink, don't touch anything dead, and don't cut your hair. He was a Nazarite. That was his vow. The dude, you read Judges, he was partying all the time. He was drinking wine all the time. He was partying. He never lost his strength. He killed 1,000 Philistines at one time. He touched dead bodies. He never lost his strength. But when he said, if you cut my hair. And sure enough, what he said came to pass. But one day, he's grinding in the mill. He's grinding in the mill. They got him in slavery. And he's just pushing this big old stone around and around and around. One day he went, started moving his head a little bit, flickered. Feel something. He felt his hair touching his shoulders. His strength didn't come back then. Oh, God. Ooh. I preached this before, but this is going to be a little better. He didn't get the strength when the hair touched his shoulders. He got his strength when he remembered the covenant God made with him. And all of a sudden, he said, Lord, revenge me one more time. One more time. Revenge me one more time. Just get me where I can revenge my enemies one more time. And the Bible says that he killed more of his enemy in his death than he did in his lifetime. What the enemy means for harm, God means for good. And let me tell you about the God that you and I serve. You can keep saying it. How many's ever had a prayer answered? Yeah. You ever thought maybe you didn't have your quota? I'm not trying to be funny, but I think some people think, well, I haven't had my quota. No, there's always one more time, Linda. There's always one more time. What he did then, he'll do now. What happened 6 months ago could happen again. One more time, Lord. One more time. And after that one more time, guess what? One more time. One more time. And after that one more time. One more time. I'm not going to stop until this boy's. And when I'm gone, I ain't gone. Because I'm going to keep saying, God, one more time. One more time. One more time. There's never, ever an end to one more time. You don't have a quota. You don't have a sin quota. Oh, some of y'all really needed that one. You think, man, I've done it so many times. It's okay. He'll forgive you again. I ain't giving you a license to go out and sin. Stop it. It's simple. I like what Jesus said, man. Go and sin no more. Stop it. See, I don't know, I don't counsel a lot. The reason when people come to me with problems, I say, stop it. You know, when I do this, well, stop doing that. Well, when I say this, she goes, stop saying that. Well, stop. Everybody just say, stop. If it's hurting you, stop it. They don't have a brain surgeon to know that. Just stop. I found that I've been mad 40 bunch of years. And I found out some things I was doing that made Barbara mad. You know how stupid I was? I just kept doing them. And one day I realized, stop doing that, and she won't get mad. And that's amazing. When I stopped doing that, she didn't get mad no more. She don't get mad. I let the toilet seat down now. It took me about 40 years of marriage to do that. I didn't know it was a big deal. Till she fell in the toilet one night. It was a bit. So elders are going to come down. We're going to have communion to remind us of the goodness of the Lord. Saying this for Jason when he puts this on the internet, that he deletes that last part. What happened? Billy, you can't play. You can't play the instruments. I love this church. How many know the joy of the Lord is your strength? It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have fun in church. I came up in church where you couldn't have fun. No, unless you were sad, you weren't a Christian. You couldn't have any fun. That's the reason I decided I was waiting till I got old. Because I wanted to have fun. And I found out I didn't have fun to be a Christian. I didn't have fun. Aren't you glad of that? My three words this year is faith, fellowship, and fun. Barbara and I are remodeling our house and tearing all the siding off and putting new siding and building a new deck. And it's a spiritual thing for us. We're going to enjoy it, but it's not just a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing for us. And every time I see boards coming off and new boards come on, it's spiritual to me. It's a rebuilding. And something's happening in my spirit as that's happening to my natural house. Something's happening in my spiritual house. And so I'm claiming everything that happens in a natural house to happen in my spiritual house. It's a spiritual thing that's going on. And Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And this is the blood of the new covenant, blood that is shed for you for remission of your sins. And so you will know, as Will's coming, as you will know when you leave here right now. Okay, don't you listen? This is very critical, I'm about to say. For you to activate your faith the way we've been talking, I want you to know something right now. You can't get more holy. You can't get more sanctified than you are right now. Right now. So go with that and know you can speak with faith to those mountains.
You may be seated. If you've got your connection card filled out, as the offering plate is coming by, I ask you to put that in there. Hopefully you have signed up for some things that are on there. There is a ladies' meeting, women's ministry meeting right after service this morning in the conference room. If you have any interest, if you've not ever been to one of those and they kind of do some planning and some different events and different things, you can show up. They won't put you to work unless you volunteer, so you can find out if that's something you want to do. Also in your bulletin was something that is very important is a menu for King Foods. We want you to help us spread this word around our community. We have several organizations that are going to begin doing this. Eagles Way is the place where it's happening, though. So they have to either sign up online for a box of food, or they have to come by the church office here and bring cash or an EBT card. So if you have anyone or you are interested, this is not subject to any kind of income or anything along those lines. The first box that is $45 is about $80 to $90 worth of food. Okay? So it's a set menu. It changes each month, but you'll know what you'll be getting. So if you want to use the food, it is all very high quality food. Okay? Nothing in it is bad. So a lot of name brand stuff that is in there. So I have some folks here that want to give people food at times. This is a great way you can do that. You can purchase a box and have it donated to a needy family. So if you're interested in that information is there, and make sure that you have it. Pastor Buren already mentioned this Saturday, today's family. We want you to show up for that. But this Wednesday night is our campfire worship service. It's the first Wednesday of the month. Normally on the first Wednesday, we don't do a meal. But because it is campfire night, our service campfire will actually be up on the top portion up by the volleyball court, and so we will be set up for that. There will be a meal served at 6 o'clock, hamburger, hot dog, and chips. So if you're interested in that, at 6:20,
We will be doing the Easter egg hunt with the children. And then about 6:45, the campfire worship will start. So you're welcome to any and all of that. Hope that you will plan to be there. Let's pray and bless this offering and this time. And then after that, if you'll stand, we'll be dismissed in worship. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, Lord, that we can come, we can bring our tithes, our offerings, our alms, and give that to you. Thank you, Lord, for imparting to us, Lord, your words through Pastor Buren, through the worship, that we can be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and let's worship.
Desperate for your touch, a glimpse of heaven, the glory of your Son. And in a moment, you can turn a life around, forever to be found in you. And I am reaching out to find, there's nothing greater than that holds my life. Your grace and mercy that has saved me by your blood swept away my shame. Oh, your love is like fire, burns for all to see.
See you next week.